Galatians, 9 words. All just coincidence, of course. The book of Galatians, we've been studying it. We are going to conclude it tonight. We're going to be reading the last verses. We'll be in Galatians chapter 6 and beginning in verse number 11. We'll read down through the end of the chapter and finish up the book of Galatians. Chapter 6, beginning in verse number 11. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says this, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Father, feed us tonight from your word. Give us something that will help us, that will strengthen our faith, that will increase our love for you and our dedication in living for you. Bless your word to each and every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Galatians, as we said, was a letter that we believe is Paul's declaration of independence. It's a declaration of independence from the law. Look at chapter 5, and we studied this a while ago. Chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free." The whole book of Galatians, all 6 chapters, are written by the Apostle Paul toward the Christians that were being deceived into thinking that they needed to keep the law to fulfill or complement their salvation. And Paul was adamant in his belief that salvation was by grace through faith, not of the works of the law. And so in the book of Galatians, someone said it this way, Paul writes, when he writes the book of Galatians, he writes angry. And we've seen that as we studied the book of Galatians. If you remember when we went back to the very beginning, we saw that out of all the epistles, 13 epistles that Paul wrote to different churches, from Rome, from Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, all these epistles, and even the pastoral ones to Timothy and Titus, in every epistle that Paul wrote, he said these words, "I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers day and night." Or remembering thy unfeigned faith. Remembering, praying for you. In every letter, he mentions how he's praying for them, except for one. The only one that he doesn't say, "I'm praying for you," is the epistle to the church of Galatia. That doesn't mean he didn't love them. It doesn't mean that they weren't in his heart and in his thoughts. But when he wrote, that wasn't what was on his mind. In fact, in the place of where he usually said that, if you look at chapter 1 and verse number 6, when he begins his introduction to all those other churches, he says, "Grace and peace be unto you, mercy," all those kind of things. And then he says he's praying for them. But instead of that, he says in verse 5, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And in that spot where he usually mentions the prayer, he says, "I marvel that you are so and so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And he goes right into let him be accursed verses following that. When Paul writes the letter to the church of Galatia, he is disappointed in them. He is upset with them, as you can understand it, because they have allowed these Judaizers to come in and deceive them. He says in chapter 3, as we studied in verse number 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent before you, crucified among you." O foolish Galatians. So we see that when Paul was writing this letter, he was writing almost in, if we can call this, a negative spirit. You understand that sometimes we need negativity? You know, you listen to Joel Osteen, and I hate to pick on somebody, but you listen to Joel Osteen, and everything's positive. Everything is just, you know, you are a racehorse for God. And you can reach your destiny. I think that's his favorite word. You can reach your destiny. God wants you to reach your, and it's all positive and uplifting in your business manners, in your family, in your finances, in your home. God wants to bless you and pour out. There's never mention of sin. Never any talk about redemption. Never any talk about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to wash away sins. No mention of an eternity in the lake of fire or eternal darkness or the pits of hell. Nothing that there, it's all positive. We need some negative sometime. If all anybody ever does is pat you on the back and never correct you, you're going to be a spoiled brat. We need to have that correction. We need to have that negativity. So Paul, when he's writing this letter to the church of Galatia, he's writing them and rebuking them for being removed from that gospel, and he calls them foolish Galatians. We need to appreciate when the preacher is up here preaching and preaching on negative things and it steps on our toes. Because it's not the preacher. If you've been around here long enough, you know I'm not purposely stepping on anybody's toes. So if your toes get crunched, it's because the Holy Spirit of God is taking something from the Word of God and applying it to your heart, and you need to thank God for that. Thank God for correction. Who doesn't want to live a life without ever being corrected? And Paul is writing the book of Galatians in a negative manner to correct these folks who are being tempted to go a wrong direction. But I want you to notice when he ends the book, he can't hide his affection for them. It's going to come out. And in verse number 11, he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." We're going to say this, that Paul is emphasizing as he closes all these things he says in the book of Galatians, all of these rebukes and all of these things he says in them, he closes by emphasizing everything he said. He emphasizes the book of Galatians positively. He's going to end on a positive note. And that's the way it ought to be. Even the gospel message, isn't it? That he was crucified, that he was buried, but that he rose again on the third day. Crucified and buried are not positive, but rising again on the third day, it ends with a positive. A preacher can get up and we can preach hell hot, we can preach sin as being wicked and ungodly, but we end with an invitation for somebody to trust Christ as their Savior and escape the flames of hell and have their sins forgiven. We always end on a positive note. We like to ride off into the sunset with the white hat on. We don't want to be the guy with the black hat at the end of the story. And Paul doesn't want to be that way either. So to this church at Galatia, he tells them, "I want you to notice I've done something for you that I've never done with any other church I've written to." And he says that in verse 11. "You see how large a letter I have written with my own hand." What letter is he talking about? He's talking about the letter to the church of the Galatians. He's talking about penning every word from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 6 and verse 18, where Paul has written with his hand every single word in there. You say, "Well, that's not a large letter." Look at Romans, 16 chapters long. 1 Corinthians, all that long. 2 Corinthians, almost that long. It's not that long a letter. Well, it is for a man with bad eyesight. You remember that Paul said that God has given me, that lest I be exalted above measure, God has given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Notice what he says back here in Galatians, is it 4? Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 15. Talking about Paul with that thorn in the flesh that was a physical ailment that was probably, and we don't know this for certain, but probably bad eyesight. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of?" For he says this to the church of Galatia, "For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me." Now why would Paul say that? Outside of the obvious fact that Paul's thorn in the flesh was probably an eye problem. One of my favorite preachers in history was George Whitefield, the great Methodist evangelist that came to the United States from England during the First Great Awakening and preached all up and down the coast of America, and thousands upon thousands of people were converted under his preaching. And George Whitefield preached on the ship coming across from England. He would preach on one ship, and the other two ships would side up next to them. Now, you know, when we talk about siding up, it's not like you're going to step from one to the next one. We're talking about a big distance. But they would come up between them, and he would preach from that ship, and his voice was so powerful that they would hear his preaching out on an open ocean on the other two ships out there. He would preach in the coal fields, the coal areas of Smithfield, England, and all those coal miners would come out of the mines, and 10,000 one time stood in a place to hear. And Benjamin Franklin even heard him once in America and said he could stand half a mile, I forget the distance, a mile away, and still understand every word George Whitefield was preaching. He was a powerfully used man of God, but you know what his problem was? He was cross-eyed. And those artists that have painted pictures of him have painted him with one eye just looking off in a different direction. Have you ever don't want to pick on anybody, but have you ever dealt with somebody that's like that? And it's kind of awkward. It's kind of unsettling when you're looking at somebody like that. Paul had this problem to the nth degree. He had an eye problem that it was unusual for him to write an entire letter like the letter of Galatians. We know that because look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 17. Paul says this, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." Every letter that was written in the New Testament by Paul was not penned by Paul. He used another writer to write those words. Look back at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We're just trying to establish the truth and show Paul's positive affection for the church at Galatia. Though it's a negative letter and though it's full of rebuke and criticism, he ends on a positive note. In Romans chapter 16, notice verse 22. Romans 16 and verse 22. "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." You know what that tells us? The 16 chapters of the book of Romans, it says the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And it was that. That's not incorrect. God was giving Paul the words. By inspiration, the words were coming to Paul. But he was dictating them to a fellow named Tertius who was writing them down on paper because Paul didn't have the ability, the eyesight, to be able to write those things down. And so Tertius is the writer of the book of Romans. Almost every book in the New Testament will not take time to do it, but if you go to all 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, at the very end of the book, you read the little footnote at the end, and it'll say, written by, and it'll name somebody other than Paul. Written by Onesimus and Timotheus. What does that mean? They were the penmen. Paul did not write it. Someone else wrote it because his eyesight was so bad he could not read. Now we think about Paul, and we imagine this. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a studier. Those Pharisees had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. The first five books of Moses, they had to know them word for word. That took a lot of study and a lot of reading. And they didn't have fluorescent lights and bright lights like we do today. So Paul's eyesight, we can imagine at this time, had just faded from overuse. And now he couldn't even pen these words, so he used somebody else to write them. But at the end of every one, as it said in Thessalonians, that he would put a salutation on the end. Look at the book of Colossians, the last chapter there. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 18. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. And the Bible says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, grace be with you all, amen." So every letter Paul write, he would dictate to somebody else, but then he would write the last few words, the last couple of verses, he would write himself at the end of the letter to authenticate it as being from Paul. You'll notice at the end of Colossians, as I mentioned, that little thing that's written after, if you have it in your Bible, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. All right? Four chapters of Colossians, and two different writers wrote it, but Paul dictated to them as Paul was receiving the words from God. And so we see that Paul did not write his letter, so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, he says this, "You see how large a letter I have written with my own hand." He's telling these Galatians, "What I wrote to you I felt was so important that I didn't even entrust it to someone else to write it down. I've written this tediously, meticulously, hard for me with my eyesight, but I care so much about you that I've written this entire letter with my own hand." I find it funny that all the new Bible translations have trouble with that verse. Even the New King James Version says, "You see with what large letters I have written to you." Not that he wrote large letters, but this is a large letter. He wrote the salutation. He wrote the last few lines in every other book. But here he wrote the whole letter. And so Paul says, "You see how large a letter I've written you." That was proof that he regarded them in a positive manner. So Paul is closing out the book of Ephesians by emphasizing the book of Galatians by emphasizing the things that are written there positively. In verse 12 to 15, Paul now emphasizes the truth of the book of Galatians persuasively. Verse 11, it was positively. Verse 12 to 15, it's persuasively. You know, Paul was a master of persuasion. You read all of his arguments in the book of Acts, his preaching, and God gifted him with the ability to persuade sinners to come to Christ. The ability to persuade believers to give their heart and life to God. The only way a man could have traveled like he traveled to 52 cities and three different countries on two different continents and establish churches and raise up bodies of believers and then appoint pastors and deacons to every church, the only way he could do that is because God blessed him with the power of persuasion. You know what that Agrippa, that King Agrippa said? He said to Paul, "Almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian." Paul had a gift of persuasion. And here as he closes the book of Galatians, he wants to use that on them to contrast the motives of those that would deceive them from the motives of Paul himself. You know, it's good to examine motives. Don't take everything at face value. Look at the motives, because God judges the motives, not just the actions. God judges why we do what we do, not just what we do. If what we do is not for a good reason, and yet it turns out okay, God doesn't reward that. God rewards us for our motives. And so Paul is going to contrast the motives of those deceivers from his motives. Look in verse 12 and 13. Paul talks about the motives of the deceivers. He says in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." Paul is writing about their insincerity. They desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And you notice what they do that? They constrain you to be circumcised. You know when somebody wants to show off, it's by persuading you to do something that they're doing. Somebody wants to have a victory, it's to get you on their side. And the whole world is after that, getting you on their side. You see the stickers now. Clinton, Kane. Trump, Pence. There's always sides. We had a fellow that came here a few weeks ago, and the wife has kids in Sunday school downstairs, and they came and they said they needed help financially with this or that. Not much money, little things, but because the kids come here, we said, all right, we'll help you. And the lady came in. I said, we'd like to see you come to church also. We're glad you send your kids. Glad to have you come also. Well, I'd love to come, but my husband's not a Baptist, so he says he can't come here. And everything in me wanted to say, you know, this money I'm giving you is Baptist money. He might not want to accept this because it's Baptist money. Why? He's chosen a side. I don't know what side it is. You know, to me, that's just a ridiculous statement in and of itself. But everybody's choosing sides. Well, Paul says about this, they have chosen a side and they want you to join their side because it makes them look better. He said, "They as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to..." They look better by what they make you do. They're not trying to look better by themselves. They're not trying to improve themselves. They're not trying to better themselves. They're trying to make themselves look good by what they can persuade you to do and join in their cause. And in this case, it was being circumcised. It was a little notch on their belt that they could get one of these believers that followed Paul to come on their side and be circumcised according to the law. Then it made them look good, and that's what they're after. We need to be careful of preachers that are just doing what they're doing to make themselves look good. A lot of that enters the ministry sometimes. Notches in the belt. Recording salvation, you know, testimonies of salvation. Things that don't pan out. Things that don't water out. Claiming big things. I was telling some folks the other day that I got in a conversation with a preacher and another evangelist. And the evangelist likes to go to big churches and preach. And as I was talking to this other preacher, the evangelist asked me, he said, "So how big is your church?" I don't know if you know, but that's a taboo question. You don't ask preachers that. That's not something you're supposed to ask. How big is your church? And I knew what this fellow, he was one of these fellows that wanted to make a fair show in the flesh. If we had a big church, you would. So I honestly answered his question. I completely honestly answered. He said, "How big is your church?" I said, "We're still trying to break the 500 mark." Now that's truthful, isn't it? We're still trying to break the 500. I didn't tell him at the time we're still trying to break the 200 mark, but I said, "We're still trying to break the 500 mark." Oh, well, let me give you my prayer card. You need to have me come in and preach. If I'd have told him we ran 150, he'd have, or 120, he wouldn't have been interested. All right, that's making a fair show of the flesh. That's not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are out there doing that. There's a lot of folks that are in it just to make a fair show in the flesh. And Paul tries to point out their motives as insincerity. Notice at the end of verse number 12. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Not only their insincerity, but their insecurity. Paul is showing the motives of their insecurity. They just want more on their side because they're insecure. These Judaizers, these men, if they're sitting around in a fellowship with men of their own like, they want to say, well, look how many of Paul's converts that went through here we were able to reclaim and get back under the law. They didn't mention the cross. They didn't even mention Christ. They mentioned circumcision. That was their topic. That was their focus. They ignored all the rest of the Word of God. 99% of the Bible they ignored, and their only thing was circumcised. Get them circumcised. Get them circumcised. Some churches are like that about baptism. Just get them baptized. Record the numbers. Get them in the water. Dunk them under. Let's tell many people how many got baptized. Lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For the cross of Christ. They wanted to emphasize circumcision, not the cross. Emphasize circumcision, not Jesus Christ. And Paul shows their insecurity. Notice in verse number 13, he shows their inconsistency. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. You know, the Bible says if we keep the whole law yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all. No one's ever kept the whole law. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the law. Keep the commandments. You know what they are, and he recites them. And the man says, all these have I kept from my youth up. Jesus says, all right, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he went away sad because he had much riches. You know what he was guilty of? Breaking one of the commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Jesus wasn't telling him that he had to sell everything he had and give it away to be saved. He was testing the sincerity of his comment. I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. He was pointing out his inconsistency. No, you haven't. Because you haven't kept the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. As we mentioned before, the Apostle Paul, out of all the commandments, he said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, I have not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Here's men, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, that they were emphasizing the circumcision of the law, but they weren't keeping the law. Look back at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. This was the main problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is that they would say, but they wouldn't do. Now you understand, folks, we all have inconsistencies. Can I say every one of us in the flesh are inconsistent sometime? We know what's right and we tell people what's right, but sometimes we do what's wrong because we're still creatures of this flesh. But when the inconsistency becomes a regular habit, we become hypocritical. And that was the trademark of the Pharisees. I mean, they knew the law. They knew the nth degree of the law. They knew all 613 commandments from the law of Moses. But they picked out the ones they wanted to emphasize. They picked out the ones they wanted to nail on others and ignored the rest of them. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. We teach more by our walk than we do by our talk. We teach by our example, not by the things that we say. Ed was mentioning his dad this evening and what a constant, consistent testimony his father was while they were growing up. And here he's in church and Bill's in church and Chris is in church because of a consistent testimony of somebody. Now he even said, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but something to the degree dad wasn't perfect. He didn't do everything, but he was consistent. And that consistency is what we need in our testimony. But Jesus said about these Judaizers, he said, they say and they do not. And so Paul is pointing out their motives. Their motives were not sincere. Their motives were not secure. Their motives were not consistent. And then he closes in verse number 13 talking about them and saying, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Paul judges the intentions of their motives. They wanted to glory in your flesh. You know how this happens in our day usually? Somebody comes to a Baptist church, hears the gospel, and gets saved. And within 7 days, the Jehovah's Witnesses is knocking on their door. Never been to their door in 30 years they've lived in that house, but they get saved, they get born again, and all of a sudden the devil sends a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness by knocking on their door, trying to lead them astray. What are they trying to do? They're trying to steal the converts of the Baptist church. They're trying to say, oh, that's wonderful what happened to you, but now we want to further train you in the Bible. And that's exactly their approach. It's wonderful what's happened to you. It's wonderful the experience you've had. But we can give you more Bible learning and Bible in, and they begin right then to be able to pump in their false doctrine and their information. Their intentions, Paul says, was that they might glory in your flesh. Paul says we need to watch out for them. But then notice Paul's motives in verse 14 and 15. Very simple. There's only two. There's only two. It's the cross and Christ. That was Paul's motives. Only two. The cross and Christ. The two things that the others never talked about. They talked about circumcision. That was the only thing they ever talked about. And Paul said, I want to talk about the cross and I want to talk about Christ. He says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't bragging about how many converts he had in Thessalonica, what God enabled him to do at Athens. Paul wasn't talking about these things. He wasn't putting notches in his belt. He was just doing what he did for the glory of God. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul was glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gloried in Calvary. You understand what a misnomer that is? Glorying in the cross. You know what the cross was to the Jew? It was an abomination. That was a Roman system of execution. You know what it was to the Romans? It was an indication, a symbol, as the songwriter wrote, a symbol of suffering and shame. That's what the cross is. And yet Paul wasn't afraid to align himself with the cross. Paul wasn't embarrassed to align himself with the cross. There's a lot more glory in getting converts to circumcision than there was to the cross of Christ. But Paul said, I'm not after glory. I simply glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible has to say a lot to say about that cross. The Bible says that we should take up our cross daily and follow Him. So we need to be looking to that cross. That needs to be what motivates what we do. The cross of Christ. And then he says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Where do we find that new creature? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be what? In Christ. That's our cross reference for verse 15. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We don't turn over a new leaf and become a Christian. We don't put off old things and put on new things to become a Christian. By faith, we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we become a new creature in Christ. Many folks are simply dressing up the old creature, reforming the old creature, trying to make the old creature behave. We don't need it. We don't need to behave. We need to believe. And then we become a new creature. It says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus. I don't want to be a dead horse, but can I tell you those three words, in Christ Jesus, are missing in all the Bibles except your King James Bible. In every other Bible it says, for neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The only way that new creature comes is in Christ Jesus. I might also mention while we're there in verse 17, for henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word Lord is taken out of all the new Bibles too. You know what the Bible says? Believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That word Lord's important. There in Luke chapter 23, is it? Where the thief on the cross turns and says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me. All the new Bibles take Lord out of there. He says to Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Paul, it's interesting. Paul is examining motives. And here we see those that are taking in Christ Jesus and Lord out of the ending verses here of the book of Ephesians. But Paul says that his motive is Calvary and his motive is Christ. In fact, one third of all the verses, 45 verses, and I totaled them up and I forget how many there were, but 45 verses out of all the verses in Ephesians have the name Jesus, Christ, Lord, something, 45 out of all the verses there. That's where Paul's emphasis was. In an epistle that he's writing to people about circumcision, he mentions Christ 45 in 45 verses out of the 130 or whatever it is that are in there. And so he's talking about Christ. One third of the verses are about him. The critics gloried in their self, but Paul gloried in the Savior. It matters what our motives are. So Paul ends the book of Galatians by emphasizing the book positively. He closes by emphasizing the truth of Galatians persuasively. Verse 16, he emphasizes the truth of Galatians practically. And that's what we need. Verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. You know, Paul's saying, those that set aside the law for faith in Christ, peace be upon them. Now, there's no peace if you think your redemption is coming through the keeping of the law. There's no peace to those that think they're going to go to heaven by their own merit and their own works. They'll never have the peace of God. They'll never lay their pillow on their head at night saying, I'm going to heaven when I die, because they never know if they've done enough, if they've been good enough, if they've kept the law fully. As we've seen, you can't keep all the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the 613 in the law of Moses. You know, folks say, well, I'm going to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. You know what you say? Name them. And most people can't name one or two of them, much less ten of them. Well, how are you going to heaven by something you don't even know what it is? It's not just the ten, it's all the commandments of the Word of God. But Paul says, if you walk by this rule, faith in Christ Jesus, not by the law, not by circumcision, but by the cross of Calvary, the cross of Christ, if you walk by this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. We mentioned the Israel of God this morning. That's talking about not the nation, but the select few within the nation that really believe. And only those that really believe, that set aside the law, have that faith. There are many that can talk the talk. But Paul says, to as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them. Verse number 17, Paul emphasizes the truth of Galatians personally. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me. You remember that early in Paul's ministry, they went back to Jerusalem before Peter, before James and the church. Because the Judaizers had come into Gentile country telling them they need to be circumcised after the law of Moses. And Paul was troubled by that, so he went back to Jerusalem and appeared before James, and they settled that matter. Well, here these Judaizers are still after their dirty deeds. They never stop. But Paul says simply this, they don't trouble me anymore. I don't worry about them. Why? For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the marks. A fellow said, well, see, that's tattoos in the Bible. Again, trying to modernize into our society what we already want to believe. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you what the marks in the body were that the Apostle Paul had. Not silly, frivolous things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not temporary things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 18. You know the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Verse 18, Paul says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Paul speaking facetiously. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. That's not the verse I want. Here, go down to verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. You understand what stripes are? Those were beatings and whippings. You don't read about all the sufferings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is just the tip of the iceberg. Paul there in Jerusalem that one time when he was preaching on the steps and they almost pulled him apart, pulled him in half. When he's preaching in Ephesus and they stoned him and left him for dead. Those are just a couple of the things we read about. We don't read about all these things that he mentions in verse 23. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. On 5 different occasions, he was whipped 39 times. That was as far as the law would allow. You weren't allowed to whip him for it. Paul, on 5 different occasions, 39 lashings with a whip. All for the cross of Christ. You know, if he'd have stepped back from Christ and stepped back from Calvary and stepped back from the cross and preached circumcision, none of those things would have happened. But he bore in his body the marks. The Bible says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now folks, you and I don't suffer like that. But we back down when we're afraid to talk about Christ to our co-workers for fear of what they might say. We're afraid to hand out a gospel tract somewhere for the rebuke we might receive. We're afraid to interject in somebody's conversation and talk about church or talk about the Lord for fear. And here's Paul that received 40 stripes minus one on 5 different occasions. He said, I suffered shipwreck. I was stoned. A night and day I stepped in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils from robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. You know, that doesn't happen to a man that's being careful. That doesn't happen to a man that's watching his step. That happened to a man that was all out for Jesus Christ. And he says in Galatians 6, all right, here's these Judaizers that are compromising and wanting to keep the law and not bear the cross of Christ. And here's Paul that suffered all these things. And he says in verse 17, let no man trouble me. Paul's not speaking egotistically. He's simply saying, I know what I have given for the cross of Christ. And I know their motives and what they're doing. It doesn't trouble me. Don't let what others are doing bother you. You do what's right. Don't let the motives of others and why they do what they do trouble you. You do what's honoring to God. And at the end of the race, at the end of the run, you can look back and you know, you understand the Lord's going to judge you for what you did, not judge you for what other people did. We're so busy judging other people for what they do and forgetting the Lord's going to judge us individually for what we do. Focus on us and don't let the others trouble us. Paul emphasizes the truth. In verse number 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 18, Paul emphasizes the truth of Galatians pastorally. These are a group of people that he cared deeply about. He wrote negatively because they needed correction. But he ends positively because he wants them to feel his love and experience it. And so he says in verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I have read the modern day scholars, and I hate to even use that word. Not Bible-believing people, but writers, scholars with doctorates in different things, even theology, that will say that the Apostle Paul was this short little guy with a chip on his shoulder who was always out to prove himself and always preaching down to other people. His language was crude. And of course, they take some of the things the Bible says, but they paint this portrait. And they feel that what Paul said, you know, a lot of times they'll say, well, that's not inspired Scripture. That was just Paul's opinion. That's what Paul said. Paul had a heart that was after God. And Paul had a heart that was open to God. And when he needed to be negative, he was negative. But underneath the surface, there was always a love for the people to which he... You know when he wrote to these Galatians, you understand this? The Galatian, the believer in Galatians, they were called foolish in chapter 3. He said to them, I marvel that you're so removed. You know that they weren't offended by what Paul wrote? You know why? Because they loved him. He said there in Galatians 4, I believe that if you could have, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. They loved the Apostle Paul, so they handled his rebuke. They handled his negativity. When people know that we love them, we can say a whole lot of things that we wouldn't normally say. We can say things to people that don't know us, and it'll come across negative, and they'll take it negative, and it'll never be positive. But when we deal with people whom we dealt with that know that underneath the surface we love them, then we can get away with saying some things that other folks can't get away with saying. And the Apostle Paul poured out his heart to these folks and said, brethren, he closed all of this with these marks, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. When the Lord crunches our heart, when he puts his thumb down and begins to convict us, and thank God that he does, what a miserable life it would be to live without the convicting of the Holy Ghost. For your conscience never to tell you, that's wrong, don't do it. For the Holy Spirit never to say, this is right, you should do it. To live a life without any of that would be a miserable life indeed. It would be an empty life. But we have the Word of God to correct us. We have the preachers of the Word of God to direct us. We have the Holy Spirit of God to guide us. And through all that, we can make our lives conformable to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians, the most negative in the New Testament, but ended on a positive note from a loving heart from the author Paul. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for this wonderful book of Scripture, this ninth book of the New Testament, that, Father, begins on such a negative note, and, Father, it carries through really all the way to the end of the book, but then Paul expresses his love. Help us to learn from that. Help us, Father, to receive rebuke from those that care about us, knowing it's for our benefit. And help us, Father, to show love for those to whom sometimes we need to